Do you remember summer evenings as a child when you didn't have to go to work the next day? Do you remember how mom and dad used to say, if you lived in the city where I did, that you had to be home by the time that the streetlights came on because they wanted to know where you were? Once the streetlights came on, you had to be home. We lived on a dead-end street when I was a little kid, and one of the games that we used to love to play at this little cul-de-sac kind of thing was hide and seek. And you can remember what was the one thing that was so important in hide and seek. If you were it, you had to say, ready or not, here I come, to give everybody the notion, to give everybody warning that you were now looking for them. Ready or not, here I come. Jesus has a similar mission for the disciples, whether the people are ready for the 12 or not. Here they come, into the villages, into the markets, into the homes, and into the alleyways. No matter what, ready or not, here come the 12. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13 is a passage that I think should be read at every ordination, should be inscribed on every Bible given to a child as a gift. It should be the first thing read by a pastor or a missionary or a church worker before going to the office in the morning, and should be meditated on at night. And the reason I think this is because it tells us what to do. If you're one of those persons who really is fidgety and likes to do things with your hands and doesn't like to sit around and wait for somebody to tell you what to do, if you're a go-getter kind of person, Mark 6 is your passage. If you're a person who doesn't have a lot of patience for lectures, if you're the kind of person who loves to work with your hands, if you're the first person out of the house in the morning and the last to come in at night, then Mark chapter 6 is for you. What's remarkable to me, though, is that Jesus begins this passage with a failure. And I think too often we tend to skip over that failure and look directly at Jesus sending out the 12. But this failure is a huge one. Perhaps it's the greatest failure of his ministry, because he goes to his hometown synagogue, the place where he grew up, and the people there, when they hear him preach and see him do miracles, they take offense at him. They say, in effect, how did this one, this little one who grew up among us and whose family lives around us, how did he get so high and mighty? How did he get so holier than thou? And the people who were with him all those years, the people who watched him grow up, passed up their chance at salvation. And Mark chapter 6, verse 6 says that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Yet after this failure, Jesus doesn't go back to them and say, really, guys, you have to believe me, you have to trust me. Nor does he retreat and sit in his house and say, you know what, I've had it with you all, I'm not going to do anything more. He does not cocoon, he does not retreat, he does not retrench. What does he do? He goes among the villages. He goes out about among the villages teaching. So he's rejected in one place, but then he immediately gathers the 12 together and goes out again to preach somewhere else. He does not accept the failure that the hometown people tried to put him into, the box that they tried to put him into. This passage in Mark chapter 6 reminds me of a story I heard a few years ago about a group of church leaders who were sitting around trying to talk about how they could get children to come to their vacation Bible school. It was a church that sat on a busy corner. And one of the group, they were sitting around brainstorming, and one of the group said, well, you know, we're in a great location. The doors are open. The people know where we are. And if they want to come, they'll come. We'll just hold the doors open and people will come in. Statistics, by the way, have proven this false, that people will not just come in if you open up the doors or put up a sign. But that's neither here nor there. That's a parenthetical remark. One woman looked across the table at the person who said it. She said, I'm a little confused. She said, I'm a new Christian. I haven't been a Christian very long, and I've just learned these stories about Jesus, and I only started believing in him a few months ago. But is that really what Jesus did? Did he really just sit down and invite people to come to him? She says, I'm reading through the Bible right now, and it seems like Jesus is always going out. He is always trying to find people and invite them in. I thought most of the time Jesus was going out to get people rather than waiting for them to come to him. And that's indeed what Mark 6 says. Jesus called the 12 together and began to send them out, two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Notice what Jesus doesn't do. First of all, he doesn't give them a quota. He doesn't give the 12 a quota and say, you know what, you have to go out today and you have to bring back the names of five people that accept the message. This is not piecework. Nor does he give them an individual strategy of what to do. He doesn't hand them a long-range plan. He doesn't hand them a business plan. In this respect, being a disciple is much more like farming or fishing, working a craft, where you know what the skills are, you know what your hands have to do, and the end product will take care of itself if you do the other things. If you plant the seed and water it and fertilize and all that kind of stuff, then the end product will happen. It's like carpentry, fishing, farming. You perform the skills, whether it's a good product or a bad product, in season or out of season. And the skills are all here in the text. Go out two by two. Have authority over unclean spirits. I guess we'd call that healing today. Don't take extra staff or sandals or money. Why? Because you have to rely on others for hospitality. Others will provide the resources. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus doesn't want them to take anything that could be a safety net. He doesn't want them to take anything that might provide them with sort of an extra oomph or an extra bump. He wants them to find the resources out in the field. And in order to do that, in order for people to provide them with the money and the resources, the bread and the staff and the sandals that they will need, that's going to take time. In order for the disciples to receive and build trust, it's going to take time. The disciples will have to prove their mettle. They cannot just zoom in and zoom out. Say, we're here to evangelize you, and then go on to another place. Caring, healing, ministry takes time. And so the disciples are going to have to really get their fingernails dirty. They're really going to have to dig down and take some time before people will trust them enough to provide bread and extra staff and sandals and money. I had a friend a few years ago. I talked to him about his trip to London. And I asked him, how was it? How did you enjoy London? It's a city that I personally have spent a lot of time in and I really like. And I asked him what he thought of it. He said, it was a beautiful city. Oh, it was a fantastic city. It is my favorite city of all the places I visited. I saw all of it, I guess, in about 2 hours. And I said to him, it's a city of 7.5 million people. There are thousands of churches there. There's several hundred museums, and it's some of the most beautiful parks in the world. I said, how did you see it in 2 hours? He said, well, I got one of those maps, you know, that they give you at the tourist location, and it's got all the pictures of the places on it. We drove past every one of them in about 2 hours. I said, I don't think you really saw London, actually. Jesus doesn't want tourists. He doesn't want sightseers. Jesus wants you to get out of the car and stop and talk to people. Jesus wants you to get your hands dirty, to get that soil under your fingernails. And that takes time, and it takes nurture and growth. And let's face it, in our fast-paced world, this message is terrible. People don't want to hear this because we're not very patient. We want things to happen immediately. We have email, we have text messaging, we have Facebook, we have all these things where we can communicate with each other instantaneously. And what we do here on a Sunday morning seems kind of odd and slow-paced. You can get thinner by joining a gym. You could acquire more stuff during this hour of Sunday worship by bidding on eBay. You could be getting a haircut. You could be weeding the garden. You could be brushing up your resume. And if discipleship is only sightseeing, if it can be done from a car with a map in your hand, then this worship isn't all that important. Other things might make a more special demand on your time. But what if we are here to repent? Verse 12. What if we are here to cast out unclean spirits? What if we are here to receive new life in Christ? Then that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If we are here to surrender ourselves to God, to receive the new power of life in Christ, then we are being changed. I, you, and everyone here is becoming a new creation in Christ, and you can't rush that. We are being challenged by Jesus this morning to be transformed and to enter into a new relationship with our Lord and Savior. So what we do here is not simply a personal journey. It's not a lonely journey of enlightenment, of finding myself. But it's a connection, a union with Jesus and with each other. It's not fast food, something that's cheap and quick. It's more like a summer picnic with long-lost friends or a Thanksgiving dinner that you never want to end. Which brings me to food. The last time we welcomed new members into the church, I was actually preaching on Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If you're not familiar with Galatians chapter 5, it says this: the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Bible says if you're living in a way that is expanding your life in Jesus, then you will exhibit, you will demonstrate these nine fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says that these are the examples, these are the goals of Christian life. And if you have these nine things in your life, you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Yet notice that they're not overnight success stories. It's not even possible, in my own way of thinking, to immediately have patience, is it? So today, as a sign of our welcoming three new members into the church, I have some jam, which represents the fruits of the Spirit. So we welcome Jennifer, Christine, and Kelly. Here's a gift of jam representing all those nine fruits mixed together. Ready or not, here you come. Here, this is for Jennifer.
My kids are on the back, so I have to get them to the right person.
Ready or not, here I come. Amen.